We're continuing to think of themes suggested in the early chapters of Mark's Gospel. And last Sunday we were looking at this question of authority, the authority that Jesus appeared to have. He appeared to have the ability to cast out demons. He seemed to have the ability to heal the sick. But in the story we heard read earlier, Mark ratchets everything up because now Jesus claims to have authority to forgive sin. And those who were there watching and listening realized that now battle was joined because Jesus was making a claim that was reserved only for God. In effect, he was blaspheming their God by daring to suggest that he had the authority to forgive sin. Jesus, the forgiver of sins. It was for God alone to forgive sin. And as far as the religious community was concerned, that forgiveness was dispensed through a series of elaborate rituals carried out on the part of those who were appointed so to do. So not only was Jesus blaspheming against God, he was undercutting the establishment in making the claim that he did. Because if he had the ability to forgive sin directly, then there would no longer be any need for the elaborate ritual that had grown up around the practice of religion, as far as the Jews were concerned. And those who had risen to positions of power and prominence within that establishment, all of a sudden, would no longer be needed. And their power and influence would be set at naught. So Jesus is playing a dangerous game. And yet he doesn't shy away from it. He demonstrates conclusively, in a way that those watching could not fail to understand, that he did have the authority to forgive sin, and he does this by healing the paralyzed man. He said to them, "What do you think is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" "Your sins are forgiven," I'll tell him that. "But no, I'll demonstrate to you I can do both. Your sins are forgiven, now get up and walk." It was assumed that anyone who had an illness such as this man had, that illness would have been as a consequence of the sinful behavior either of himself or of his parents. There was an inextricable link between sin and sickness. In effect, the sickness that one bore in one's body or in one's mind was a judgment of God upon your sinful nature or that of those who gave birth to you. Now, later on in his ministry, Jesus would debunk this whole theory. There's a story about him meeting a man who'd been born blind. And the person watching came up to Jesus and said, "Who sinned that this man might be born blind?" And Jesus, in effect, said, "Don't be so silly. It's no one's fault. It's just as it is." So later on in his ministry, Jesus was careful to sever the link in belief between sin and sickness. But here, at the beginning of his ministry, it's as if he wants to play the game according to the rules that they had set for him. But of course, we need to realize that even if the link between sin and sickness isn't literally true, and I'm not wanting to suggest for a moment that it is, there is a powerful metaphor that is at work in this episode. Sin can have a very paralyzing effect on us. It can cause us to realize just how much we are in thrall to powers beyond ourselves. And those powers may be earthly powers. They may be the effect of other people on our lives, the effect of this or that or the other. But sin can have a very paralyzing effect on all of us. So what is sin? I mentioned to someone before the service started that there weren't many jokes in today's sermon, and I'm sorry there aren't. Sin doesn't give rise to many funny stories. So it's a bit of a hard slog this morning, but we've got to get through it, because every now and again we need to be reminded about it. Otherwise, where would we be? Well, I'd be out of a job for starters. No, but we need to think about what it means, sin. What is sin? Sin, without the S on the end, sin, S-I-N, is living life without any thought for God. That's what sin is. The living of a life without any thought for God. Godlessness is sinfulness. Godlessness equals sinfulness. Now, sins, with the S on the end, are those things we say and do, or fail to say or do, because in that moment, and this is the important point, in that moment, whether we believe in God or not, we find ourselves acting as if there were no God. So sin, as a state of being, is godlessness. Sins are those things we say and do when, even though we believe there is a God, we act as if God wasn't there or God didn't exist. So all of us are prone to sin. But coming to faith in God gives us the opportunity to realize that those sins we will inevitably commit. All of us will inevitably commit sins. We will say and do things as if God didn't exist. And remember, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, said Jesus. And the crowd melted away at that moment. The realization that those sins we will inevitably commit can be forgiven. Can be forgiven. Forgiveness is a vital and essential aspect of godly living. And God has shown us in Jesus, forgiveness is available to each and all alike regardless. It's available to each and all alike regardless, because it was Jesus' dying wish, that sinners be forgiven. Jesus on the cross, the moments leading up to his death, is heard to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And yes, he was addressing in particular those who had caused him to be crucified as a common criminal. It wasn't their fault. They'd been caught up in something much larger than themselves. They were pawns in a game to be moved on a board. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But Jesus, in his dying moments on the cross, speaks across the centuries and down through the ages and speaks to you and me. And in his dying moments says to God, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing." Because the subtlety of sin and its effects persuade us that what we do is of no real consequence. No harm done. It's trivial. Move on. Let's forget about it. And we never really address the issue. Acquiring the discipline of regularly asking God to forgive us our sins is the crucial component of a mature Christian life. Acquiring the regular discipline of asking God to forgive us our sins is the sign of a mature Christian life. More than how much money we put in the plate, how many hours we devote to the service of the church, how much we do in reaching out to other people to invite them to come to church, however much we witness to this, that, or the other, all of that pales into insignificance when set over and against the need to acquire the discipline of acknowledging that we have to ask God to forgive us our sins. There is no shame attaching to the fact that we commit sins. No shame at all. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you sin. I should not be ashamed of the fact that I commit sins. What I should be ashamed of is that I don't turn to God and say, forgive me. That I don't realize what I'm doing is wrong and need God's forgiveness. That I acquire an arrogance which suggests it's not sinning at all. But there is no shame that attaches to the fact that we sin, because we will find ourselves saying and doing that which, if we were to think about it, is offensive. But we are human, and that's a characteristic of our humanity. We cannot afford to go through life ignoring the fact that we commit sins. And so over time, the church developed a structure for dealing with the sins of the people. It came to be known as the penitential cycle. You went to confession. You were given forgiveness. You were absolved of your sin. And you were invited to do a penance in response. Confess one's sin. Know oneself to be forgiven. Be absolved of the consequences. And do a penance in response. Now, in our traditions, we don't do this in such a formal way. That's not to say it's right or wrong. It's just that over time, we have developed an understanding of the way sin and forgiveness operates that doesn't require the formality of the penitential cycle. Other Christian traditions still hold true to it. But when you think about it, we've said the Lord's Prayer this morning. And at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is the penitential cycle. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins, even as we are prepared to forgive those who sin against us. We confess our sin, we ask for forgiveness, we seek God's absolution, and we promise to do a penance on account of it, which is forgiving others, even as we have been forgiven. So just in that moment, that casual recitation that is part of our worship each week, we actually plunge deep into that penitential cycle. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. But then the next question that can be asked, of course, is how do we know we're forgiven? How can we be sure that this forgiveness is ours to receive? How can this forgiveness impact upon our lives? How should it? Well, it's a matter of trust. Trusting that if we ask God to forgive us, that God will forgive us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who will cause us to experience the reality of having been forgiven by God. It won't be my words. It won't be the words of a priest or anyone else who believes themselves to have the right, so to say. It will be a feeling within us, a warmth, a peacefulness, a contentment that will come over us in the moment, knowing that we have indeed been forgiven. Forgiveness asked for in the name of Jesus, because God has promised that if we ask forgiveness in his name, God will forgive. The authority to forgive is Jesus alone. It was in his lifetime. Now that same authority is vested in his name. So none of us is perfect. All of us, without exception, will require to be forgiven by God. But it's not just about God and us and God. Forgiveness is a dynamic that needs to operate amongst ourselves. Having the authority to forgive sins vested in Jesus says, in effect, if we want to live as Jesus lived, then we have to set an example in the way we are prepared to forgive those who would ask for our forgiveness. How prepared are we to forgive those who would ask for our forgiveness? The test set for us by Jesus, as far as appreciating what it means to be forgiven, is having been forgiven. How prepared are we to forgive? If you want proof of your having been forgiven, it will be in your willingness to forgive another person. As John put it in that very colorful way in the first letter, if you say you love God and you hate your fellow Christian, then you are a liar. You say you love God and hate your brother or sister in Christ, and dare I say it, your brother and sister, regardless as to whether they're a Christian. If you say you love God and hate your fellow human being, you're a liar. You've not known the truth of what the gospel claims if hatred is in your heart for another person. You have not known yourself truly forgiven if you cannot find it in your heart to be forgiving of another person. That's the challenge of the gospel. And if I left it there, it would be a very hard and harsh message, because there is this basic truth, I think, that applies to each of us. It's easy to say. There will be times when we, being the best and most pious that we can be, knowing ourselves to be as close to God as we ever could be, knowing ourselves totally submerged in the church and its ways, doing our very best to be a follower of Jesus, regardless of circumstance, there will be times when circumstances will arise, when someone will want us to forgive them, and we will not be able to say, I forgive. Let's be honest. There will be times when, however good a Christian we are, we will hit the buffers as far as forgiveness is concerned. I've hit those buffers in life, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, have too, whether directly or indirectly. And there are things happening in our world today which defy forgiveness. There are things happening in our world today which seem to suggest that forgiveness should not be on offer. The miracle of grace is this. In that moment, you can turn to God and say, God, forgive my inability to forgive. God, forgive my inability to forgive. And God will do that. And it might be over time that as God's Spirit works in our lives, our hardness of heart, which presently exists, will soften. It may be that as the days and weeks and months and years unfold, we will find ourselves more amenable to the suggestion that the one we couldn't forgive then, now we might be able to forgive. It might work like that. But God is there for us, even in our inability to forgive. God, forgive my inability to forgive. If we can find it in our hearts to say that prayer, then we will have arrived at a maturity that God requires of us. Jesus' authority to forgive sins, usurping the place of God in the eyes of the people. And yet we thank God that he has come amongst his people and declared on God's behalf that our sins can be forgiven.